chunk. And they're two stories that often you hear preached separately, but I believe they're one story. I believe they are one story. Jesus is Lord, yes?
Amen.
Jesus is Lord. In fact, there's a phrase, isn't there? Jesus Lord, and you say, he is Lord indeed. Don't we do that, don't we, sometimes? www.jesus.com. Jesus should be right at the center of our lives, of our hearts. Jesus is Lord. And I believe that as we worship, as we get into the word, as we witness in our worship, word and witness, the core practices of Ormskirk Christian Fellowship, and within worship, I'm talking about prayer and praise and presence, and I'm going to unpack it more next week as we look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 onwards. But as we worship, as we delve into the word of God, as we witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, as a community of people reaching out into a community that needs Jesus. www.jesus.com. And so this morning, this is not a lecture. You know, sometimes we come along to church, it's like going to a lecture. God's not interested in that. He doesn't want you to know more stuff. It's not a lecture. This is a discipleship training moment, okay? God wants you to apply the stuff you know. There's no point coming and listening to me saying all sorts of fancy words or Sarah even getting up and saying what she shared or Karen thinking, oh yeah, that was good. I'll store that in my bank of knowledge and do nothing about it. God's not interested in that. How are you applying it in your lives? And the Bible is full of that. Jesus is Lord. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And I don't believe that Jesus is Lord. I know he is Lord. If I said that this is a floor I'm standing on, he said, yes, you're right, Mike. But if I said, I believe this is a floor I'm standing on, there's an element of doubt there, isn't there? You say, what are you talking about, Mike? Of course it's a floor. I believe this is a chair. Of course it is, you stupid man. It is a chair. This is a chair. This is a floor. That's a Bible. Here's a mic stand, and Jesus is Lord. And we need to live our lives with Jesus Lord. Because if I say that I believe Jesus is Lord, somebody will come along to me and says, yeah, that's all right for you. You can believe that. But I don't. I believe in myself. I've heard people say that they believe in the Jedi. Yeah. People who believe, I had a big long conversation with people of the Baha'i faith. They believe that Baha'u'llah has come and he is the new Messiah. I've had people say that they believe in football teams. And you believe in Jesus, and that's okay. But you know what? Jesus is Lord is a fact. And we need to live our lives with the fact that Jesus is Lord. And this week, and over the last few weeks, I've been just saying to my spirit and speaking to my spirit, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Because there's so many things that come in. And Karen was referring to it. But how brilliant was that? You know, this is a second-rate version of what you've just been hearing. Jesus is Lord. And though the facts around you that appear to you through your senses appear to be suggesting otherwise, Jesus is Lord. And we're going to find that out in a minute or two as we read through Mark's Gospel. And what Sarah shared this morning, if you forget everything I say and just remember what Sarah said, please. Because we need to draw a line in the sand and say, no more.
Yeah.
No more. Let us now take ground. And we're going to read the story of Jesus on the lake in the storm. And the lake in the Bible is often a representation of hell. And I love that. You know, when Peter let down the nets on the command of Jesus, and they came up so full of fish. Jesus wants us to rob hell. He wants us to understand that though in this life it's tough, there are things that he's going to do that's going to bring about a breaking. Anyway, I'm moving on a bit here. Jesus is Lord, and that is a fact. And we need to be disciples that align our lives to that fact. Not align our lives to anything else. And not even to align our beliefs to our lives. Because that's what we do. Is Jesus Lord or not? I don't know. I'll have a look at my life and decide. I'll have a look at my life and then I'll decide whether Jesus is Lord or not. Jesus is Lord. And we need to step into that fact and align ourselves to that fact. I was reading about David Suchet, you know, the Poirot actor, and how when he gave his life to the Lord, he's 40 years old and he's reading through Paul's epistles, and he just said, this is truth. This is true. And Adrienne has a similar story. Adrienne's over in Romania at the moment. She had a similar story of just She was going out with somebody who was a Christian, and he said, I can't go out with you, you're not a Christian. She said, well, I'm going to prove that wrong. And so she started to read Matthew's gospel and then realized it was true. Not because she wanted to go out with him, because I think she dumped him a bit later on, but because it just stood out from the pages that this was true. That what we believe is true is not just a kind of a plethora of beliefs out there. We need to live our lives knowing that Jesus is Lord. And we need to follow his ways. We need to become disciples who become disciple makers. Because as you read through the Gospels, and I've been challenged, I want to challenge you to read through the Gospels. And I'm going to read through every Gospel 3 times this year. And you can do it. I mean, they're not that long, to be honest with you. I've done Mark's Gospel already. That's great. And as you read through it, I read through it with a highlighter pen. So get yourself a tatty old Bible and highlight it. And as you read through, get inspired by Jesus. And he says in John's Gospel, chapter 17, as he's praying to God the Father, he says, as you have sent me into the world, as you have sent me into the world, so I send them. What that says to me is, in the same way, we are called to do the same things. In Luke 4, he stood up in the temple and he said, in the synagogue, and he said, I have come to preach, proclaim, and release. We've been called to do the same thing. We have been called to live with Jesus as Lord, as Jesus here. We are called to be disciples, and a disciple is somebody who follows the way of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and even greater things will you do in my name. Wow. So we perhaps need to get from what the enemy says is our reality into what Jesus says can be our reality. Jesus is Lord. We are called to do the same mission. I referred to it before, but I was listening to the Gaithers yesterday. I don't know if you've heard of the Gaithers. The Gaithers are this like country and western kind of like, oh, do you know what? I know, sorry, Chris. Not everybody's cup of tea, the Gaithers. But this was a great song. It was great. I'm just going to read out the lyrics to you. They're getting a bit younger now. They've got new people in. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker.
Praise God.
Woo! Fantastic. And we know that about Jesus. But you know what the Bible says? That we are called to be way makers. Chain breakers, fear takers, faith builders, faith shapers, world shakers. God has called us to do that and to be that. Wherever we are, not just in these four walls, but in the workplaces, in our neighborhoods, on the estates, in the shops, we are called to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That is what God has called us to do. I was listening to Ken Costa this morning, who he goes to Holy Trinity Brompton. He's a merchant banker, and he's written so many books, and he's fantastic. And his big emphasis on work. I mean, just Google Ken Costa, God at Work, and there's a 9-minute little video, and it's brilliant. It shares his testimony, and then he says what he believes, and it is thoroughly what I believe. That God wants us in our workplaces, in our homes, in our families, to be way makers, pain takers, fear takers, faith shapers, chain breakers, wherever we are. That is what God is calling us to do. And he says this little phrase, says, my workstation is my worship station. I'm going to take that with me next week. My workstation is my worship station. And yeah, we come and we worship together, and I love the worship this morning. It's brilliant. But you know, you need to be worshiping 24/7. Communing with him 24/7. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. When I walk across the playground, I've just been saying, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. When I'm about to deal with a little boy who is spitting and kicking and doing all those kind of stuff, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. When I'm about to see a parent who isn't very happy with the way the school's doing something on a regular basis, okay, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And it's amazing how God turns those situations around. It's fantastic. And Jesus sought disciples from amongst the synagogue? No, amongst fishermen, amongst tax collectors, amongst people sat under fig trees, probably not doing an awful lot. By the lake, that's where he went to find his disciples, and he calls us to do the same. Find disciples on the streets and within your families, people who do not yet know Jesus, but they're open. Find them. Disciple them. Because he's looking for teachers and premises managers and pensioners and baristas and administrators. He's looking for people from the OCP, Ormskirk Community Partners. He's looking for people. He's looking for cafe owners and club owners. Jesus is looking for those people to be his disciples. He's looking for people on the construction yards and in the hospital waiting rooms and in the college canteens. And that's where the disciples will be found. Because you got it. I mean, you're here. I'm looking around right now, and I think you pretty much all know it, don't you? I'm preaching to disciples here, and I want to be preaching to people who are not yet disciples. And people do hear on the podcast, and, you know, praise God. But we are called to be led by the Holy Spirit to make disciples in the ordinary places, to become chain breakers. I love it. I was reading through Matthew's Gospel, the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, and it says, as you read the Bible with the Holy Spirit, God starts to reveal things to you. How great is that, isn't it? And the Magi were following this star because this star had said that this amazing Messiah was going to be born. So they followed it. And they go to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, they knock on the door of King Herod because they hadn't quite got it all sorted out. They hadn't got all the details. So they knocked on the door of King Herod. And they said, where is the one born to be king of the Jews? And Herod's there thinking, I thought that was me. And it says in the text, it says that King Herod was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. And we need to get to the place where people are disturbed by Jesus again. Because people are too comfortable about Jesus and about the church and they think they know who Jesus is. And they think, I've got that sorted out. I don't want that one. I'll follow Bahuala instead. I'll follow Man United instead. Because we think we know who Jesus is. We need to disturb the world again with Jesus. And the only way we can do that is by living out the lives that Sarah was talking about before, where we say no to the enemy and yes, that Jesus is Lord in the workplaces and wherever we are. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'll talk about that in a minute. But God is saying to us, wherever you are a disciple. Stop sitting back and letting somebody else do it. Some great evangelist come along, Dave to put on an event somewhere, or Gail to organize a quiz night. And I'll just sit back and I'll just go along with what everybody else is doing. You are a missionary, a disciple-making missionary, wherever you are. And for some people right now, you're in places where nobody else can go because you've been through pain that no one else has been through, or because you have achieved things that other people haven't achieved, because that's where God's put you. Ken Costa went to Cambridge, studied law, got into banking. And now he's one of the top banking people in the world and he's got an amazing witness and testimony as well. But for you, it might be something else. What's the journey that God has led you on? Because what that journey is preparation for mission. What that pain is, what that storm is, what that difficulty is preparation for mission. And so the Magi go and see this and it disturbed Herod, and we need to be disturbed again. So let's turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And it's this, most of you looking at you probably know this story, but anyway, let's have a look at it because I love it. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Just as he was. He didn't even let him have a shower. Poor man. Just as he was, scraggy and everything. Stick him in the boat, we'll take him over there. Verse 37, a furious squall came. I'm not really sure what a squall, it must be a big storm. You don't hear it on the weather forecast very often. A squall is coming. I kind of think of like Native Americans there, but the furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. I love that. Sleeping on a cushion, it's like he was deliberately saying, I'm having a kip. I've got me cushion, don't disturb me, right? Sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? These are fishermen. Must have been a big storm. Don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Do you know, if I can do any miracle, wouldn't that be great? Like, let's go on one of Carl's walks in the Lake District, or like me, Carl and Nick, and let's pray for a storm, and then I'm going to stand up, and Carl and Nick will be there saying, Mike, don't you care? And I'll stand up, I'll just go, quiet, be still, and it's like that. And then Nick and Carl will come back and say, do you know what happened? And I'll be, oh yeah, that was me. Do you know, I wonder what the disciples thought. It tells you here. It says they were terrified. They were terrified and asked the question that we want everybody that we meet, who meets us, who meets Jesus and us, to ask. Who is this? Who is this Jesus? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You see, for Jesus, he is the ultimate disciple maker. And if you want to make disciples, then read the Gospels and look what Jesus does. And the first thing he does in that story is this. He says to them, he's preaching to this crowd. He says to them, let's go to the other side. Jesus did this a lot. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He'd be doing one thing which looked fantastic, healing people all over the place. Large crowds listened to him, and the disciples thinking, this is it. Okay, fantastic. We're going to get the t-shirts made now because this is amazing. And then all of a sudden, Jesus goes off and does this, doesn't he? And led by the Holy Spirit, he goes here and he goes there. There's led by because he's led by the Holy Spirit. He's in constant communion with God the Father, and the Holy Spirit is leading him. But the point that I believe that Jesus was making is, let's go to the other side. He gave them a purpose. And I believe God wants us to wake up to the purpose that you have every morning. God does not intend for you to live a purposeless life. And it doesn't matter if your diary is empty. It doesn't matter if you're unemployed, you don't have a job, and the children have left home, etc., etc. You can still wake up as a born-again believer with a purpose-filled life, because the Holy Spirit has got things for you to do every single day. And that might be tidying the house and making it a sanctuary for your family. And as you're doing that, interceding and praying for the world. But God has got a purpose for you. Wherever you're working, whatever you're doing, there is no purposeless day. There is no purposeless life. And what the disciples loved about Jesus was there is that sense of purpose. And if you've lost that sense of purpose in your life, get it back again. Because the Holy Spirit has got a purpose for you. And you're missing minutes if you're missing your purpose. And God has got it for you. You need to be seeking after him. What is it, Lord? Discipleship making moment number one. Well, number two, really, because the first one was ordinary people make disciples. And second one is this: wake up to purpose, the purpose that God has got for you. Wake up daily. I was at school. I've started back this week, and the children have come in, and praise God, it's been a good week. And the week before, I was in school preparing for the children coming back, and I was doing something about a teacher appraisals or something. Document something like that, but one of the big areas now within education and within society is mental well-being, and it's something that's been on the news an awful lot. It's something that they're starting to put money into, but as schools, you know, services have been cut, and certainly in my school, I think it's true in a lot of other schools, we see the levels of anxiety amongst children increasing, and the worry, and the things that they are witnessing at home, the breakdown and the violence and the aggression that there is at home, that they're coming into school and we're expecting them to learn stuff. You've got to learn what a subjunctive phrase is and what's an fronted adverbial sentence. And they've just seen all kinds of stuff at home. And they're coming in to our school. And so we're having a very big push on mental well-being in our school this year. And but, you know, trying to tackle that is a big thing. And I just felt the Holy Spirit just drop into my mind the one word, which was smile. Smile. And I'd received a letter at the end of last year from one of the parents. You know, we get these feedback things, and sometimes you dread getting them. You think, you know, the school needs to be better at this and better at that. And okay, that's fine. We'll try our best. But this one was great because it says, I love the way that Mr. Mitchell, the head teacher, is always smiling.
Oh, great.
And I guess what I thought. I thought, oh, that's great. I like that. I'll put that in my top drawer there. That's lovely. I'll just every now and again, I'll get it out. And I felt God challenge me, and I felt God was saying that, do you know what? You've kind of dismissed that a bit. Mm. It's an act of God to go into your workplace and to create an ethos and a culture. Mm. And so I took that word smile, and I've made it into an acrostic. Mm. Say something positive. Make someone happy. Increase someone's confidence. Let someone know you appreciate them. Encourage someone to believe they can. And so we did some training on that. We've delivered it in the assembly. We're eventually going to get around to telling the parents that's what they need to do and the staff. And we're doing that. And so we're creating an atmosphere within our school, and we have got it already, but, you know, more, where the children come in and they are safe and they are happy and they are positive and they want to be there and they want to learn. How good is that? To create that kind of environment where they are encouraged. And that if they make a mistake, that's okay. We can learn from that. What kind of great place is that to learn? And that's, and that was just from my workstation being my worship station. Now, I'm not showing off. I'm saying you, it's so ordinary, isn't it? In one sense, it's so ordinary. But when we go into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, into our families, into our homes, into our, wherever we're going, go with Jesus as Lord and know that you are his disciple to make a difference. So the storm comes along, and then the disciples are panicking. Now they're fishermen. There's fear and there's panic and there's terror. We're going to drown. We're going to die. What on earth is going on, Lord? And they wake him up. He's on his cushion. He's on his cushion. I mean, he's given a message to them. I'm on my cushion. It's like, do not disturb sign, wasn't it, really? I've got my cushion with me this time, and still you're waking me up. I said, don't you care that we're drowning? You know, it kind of links a bit to what we were saying before. This situation, we're going to die. And you don't care. And you don't care. And he wakes up. And it's interesting because it seems like he tells them off. He says, why are you so afraid? Why haven't you got more faith? And he kind of is telling them off, really. You know, he is challenging them. And he's challenging us this morning. I thought Sarah did it brilliantly, better than I would have been. God was challenging us through Sarah, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, yeah, that was nice what Sarah said. No, it wasn't nice what Sarah said. It's a challenge. We need to step up to the mark, God is saying, in a nice way through Sarah. Yeah. But it was a challenge to us, as it's been a challenge for Sarah. Absolutely right. Okay, maybe our prayers weren't answered first time. So what do we do? Oh. You know, when the storms come, if your faith is a tree, when the storms come, the enemy wants to take his axe and chop the tree down of your faith. But what God wants us to do, he wants us to look to him and allow our roots to go deeper. So in those times of trial and in those storms, are your roots going deeper into him? Those are discipleship times, discipleship-making moments when you're going through the pain and the storm, and it may not feel like it at the time, but God is sending your roots down into him, deeper and deeper into him, because you've got to draw on his resources because you've come to the end of yours. Praise God. And time again in my life, I've had to come to the end because I'm a proud man who believes that I can just keep going. And I have found I can't. I've got to dig deeper, not into myself, but into Jesus. Because you know what Jesus had said to the disciples? He had said, we're going to go over to the other side. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And they thought they weren't going to make it. Why are you so afraid? I love you. I have spoken my word. And we need to trust in the words of Jesus, to worship him as Lord, and to trust in his word and in his words, and that he is the word. He's the living word. We have a rhema word, which we heard this morning from Sarah. I'm going to keep on saying this. We've heard a rhema word this morning, and we have this amazing, mighty, revealed word. And we need to be reading that. Trust in the word of God to send our roots deeper into him, because those times of pain and fear and storms in our lives are discipleship moments from us. And myself and Adrian, we were just talking about this the other day and praying and just thinking, you know, there was stuff that Adrian was sharing, and I said, you know what? This is a discipleship moment. This is a time where God wants us to put our roots down even further into him, or we could give up. And some people do. And so the disciples wake Jesus up, and he steps in and he does this amazing mountaintop moment that I'm going to pray he does with me, but probably won't, but he's done it. I said, did you hear that then? I said, probably won't. Hey, tell me off, Dave. Slap me wrist. Yeah, who knows what God can do through mighty men and women who are very ordinary people. Who knows what they're going to do? And they wake up Jesus, and Jesus does this amazing thing. And I kind of think, what did the disciples at that moment, it says they were terrified. So who is this? I reckon in their heart, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, I think there was a bit of a Jesus is Lord. Yeah. It's a bit of a power moment going on there, isn't there? It's fantastic what Karen was sharing about her voice and what Ruth was sharing before. And we need to witness. We need to witness to the fact that God is working in us and through us. And sometimes, while we're in the middle of the pain, he is doing that. And there you go, end of story. That's it. We can go home now. But do you know what I think that storm story was? I think it was preparation for what was about to happen. Let's look at Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, it says, they went across the lake, the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And it says in Luke's gospel, because this is mentioned in the other gospels as well, that the demons would drive him to solitary places. Poor man. When I wrote that, I felt the compassion of God for this man. Because this is a historical account. This was a man who was chained up in a graveyard. Says that he was naked in other versions. That he was left to solitary places and he would cut himself. This is a real man. And I believe that Jesus knew where he was going. And then Jesus asked him, what is your name? Verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his neck. I don't know what the disciples think. Uh-oh. You know, we could do with a bit of a break now. We've just been through a storm, and there's this, like, demon-possessed man running towards Jesus. Fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. That's not the man speaking. That's the evil spirit speaking. That's how possessed he was. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. And then Jesus asked him, what is your name? It's not normally good to get into conversation with demons, but in this case, my name is Legion, he replied. Now, Legion means 6,000. Poor man. He replied, for we are many. What that man had been into, I do not know. Where that man had gone, I do not know. But he was possessed by Legion. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. He gave them permission. Jesus is Lord. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. And I've not seen this before. The herd, about 2,000. I mean, when I go home to Suffolk, I pass fields of pigs, but it's not 2,000 of them. There might be about 20 in a field. I've never seen a field with 2,000 pigs in it. I mean, there might be in other parts of the world, but certainly not in this country. I'm not seen. Have you seen 2,000 pigs? 2,000 pigs! Anyway, so the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. That was a big splash. And they were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion between 2,000 and 6,000 demons, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. Wow. Chain breaker, way maker, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. That doesn't make sense to me. It disturbed them. It disturbed them. We need to disturb the world again with Jesus, don't we? And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, which you would, wouldn't you? And now, this is interesting to me. Jesus did not let him, but said, go. This poor man who had been possessed by at least 2,000 demons was released by Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you don't follow me. Because up to that point, everybody had said to them, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. No, don't you follow me. And I kind of thought, why did Jesus say not to you? And it says that the man went and he witnessed in the Decapolis, which was the 10 cities and the surrounding area. Here we see the first church planter. Here we see the first evangelist. And the reason Jesus sent him and didn't send all the other guys, because this guy had got it. And they hadn't yet. But he had. He'd got other things to do with these other disciples. But that one, they'd got, he'd got it. His life had been changed. You know, if you're possessed by 2,000 demons and you're released from that, if your life is cutting yourself among the gravestones and then you're in your right mind, Jesus knew he was ready. And he went and declared how great Jesus was. And God is calling us who know how great Jesus is to go out as the man did. So he became the first church planter. And then as I was talking to Adrienne about this passage, and do you know, a discipleship making moment here, as disciples, we should be talking about Jesus. Go home and talk about my talk. We do, when Tom speak and Dave speak, and I sit down with Adrienne and say, what do you think about that? I didn't say, what do you think about Tom? What do you think about Dave? They're amazing. But what is God saying to you? What is the thing, what is the take-home message that you have got from today? Because if you haven't got a take-home message, you might as well have not listened. What's the point? You're disciples who are in training, not ticket holders coming to a show, but toolkit holders learning your trade. Not ticket holders, toolkit holders. We've got a ticket to heaven, praise God. Shan't bother anymore. No, that's great. But this is not a show. And so God is wanting to send us out. And as myself and Adrienne were talking about the things of God and about this passage, it struck me again that there was one reason that Jesus had left this massive crowd of people behind, one reason he got into that boat, one reason he went through hell of a storm, one reason why he faced what he faced and took his disciples through that. There was one reason, and it was that man. And then it says he went back again. Whoa! For that one man. And if it was you, that side of that lake, he would have got in the boat and made that journey. And if it was the person we were talking about before, and if it was the people we were talking about before, and if it was our family members, Jesus still wants to make that journey. Amen. He still wants to make that journey. Yeah. And he's still asking you to make that journey. Because you are his disciple. He says, come with me into that workplace, into that family, wherever you are, and maybe even in church. Maybe. Wherever you are, God says, I call you to have a love and a compassion for those around you. A love and a compassion for those around you. Not to turn people into mission-making disciples, but because you simply love them. And as you love them and share the love of God and preach and proclaim and release, they will become disciple-making disciples. But because you love them, Jesus was a man full of compassion who expressed the love of God. And as we come into land now, do you know what? What we do flows from who we are. And there are two things that I believe God, it's on my heart right now, and as leaders we've been discussing about vision and where we're going and what we're doing this coming year. Can you pray for us as leaders? Because one of the things that we are looking at is this amazing book by Peter Schizzero called The Emotionally Healthy Church. If you want to buy it and read it, it will do you good. There's actually a few of them. There's Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, which Adrienne is reading at the moment. There's Emotionally Healthy Leaders. But we've been reading through this and it's done me so much good. It's fantastic. One of the things he says in here, we know when you're going through a storm, don't just say, oh, that was just a storm and ignore it. He says, process the pain. Acknowledge the pain. Work through the pain with Jesus. And that way you send your roots down deeper into him. Don't just put on the mask and say, oh, it's all right, I'm okay. If it's painful, say what it is and come before Jesus. Anyway, so that's a bit of a... So we're looking at that. Can you pray for the leaders? We're going to go through that. And then we're hoping that we're going to take the church through that one as well. And that's exciting. So if you want a bit of a heads up, I've been reading a book by Alan Hirsch called The Forgotten Ways. Superb stuff. If you want to just get into my head, read him. Okay, superb stuff. And there are two things that I felt on my heart. And I was having a conversation with a good friend of mine. And my good friend asked about the vision of the church. And it got me thinking. It's really good to have these conversations. Got me thinking. There are two things. Number one, to equip and mature disciples for mission. That's what we're about. to equip and mature disciples for mission. Disciples who will make disciples who will mature and share their faith in the workplaces, in the shops, in the families, in the towns, and live provocative lives where people say, what does that mean? What is that about? Why are you like that? What do you mean? And then to be able to preach and proclaim and have the boldness to say, well, it's because of Jesus. And not to be afraid of that name. That's the first one, to equip and mature disciples for mission. The second one is this, to empower and release visions for mission. Visions that aren't the property and brainchild of a small group of leaders, but visions that come from every disciple in the church community, because every disciple has a passion to see the kingdom of God grow and knows for a fact that Jesus is Lord. Wouldn't you love it as a leader if people said, I want to go out and do this for Jesus. I want to go to, I want to be, I am in this place. I want to share Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if we had an overwhelming amount of people coming to us saying, I want to do a quiz night on a Monday night. I want to go out and do street pastors. And as a communitas of people, we get out there and say, yes, and we're doing this to declare that Jesus is Lord and that we want to live provocative lives. And it doesn't matter if you lose every single quiz night, apart from when Dave and Dave turn up. And Sarah. Oh, when Sarah turns up as well. I didn't, you didn't tell me that bit, did you? You didn't tell me that Sarah was there. Because you're being in the place where people who don't know Jesus are, and you're living out his life as Lord. And so we want to empower and release visions. We want to give days and moments when we say, okay, what's your vision for sharing the mission? I'm not going to stand up here and say, we're going to reach out to the homeless in Liverpool. Some people would love it if I did that. Yes, Mike, I'll follow you. That might be somebody's vision. But there's a whole lot of other people who've got a vision for something else. So what is your vision? What is your vision? What is your vision? My Grace has got a little nest outside her, or did have, outside her bedroom window. And these little swifts that arrive from Africa, and you can see the birds, and they just go, tweet, 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 feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. Feed me, feed me. And the mummy bird goes along and feeds, and the daddy bird and they feed. And do you know what? They're not there anymore because they've grown. And I felt God was saying to me, grow up and get out. That's a bit harsh, isn't it? I'm getting harsh there in my old age. And do you know what? Sometimes as a church, we're still in the nest. Feed me, feed me, feed me. And that's okay to be fed. I still need feeding. I need feeding. I'm not saying it's wrong to be fed. But there are times when we need to grow up. And as we grow up, we go out. Grow up and get out. I kind of said that to Rebecca when she came down the stairs once and she's still at home. I didn't say that to her. Did she? I said, but you're tempted to, aren't you, sometimes? Sometimes. I did say, are you still here? I remember saying that. I think she took it as a joke, but she did leave. grow up and get out. God wants us to grow up into him. Next week, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Amazing verses in Philippians 3, verse 10 that really puzzle your head. I take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Think of that one this week. Have a chat with some of your mates about it. We're going to finish there, but I think there's three responses, and we're not necessarily going to get people to come out right now. I think if you want to come out, you can do, but you know, I think we need to be praying with one another. I think it would be great if we got together and prayed for each other, and as I say these things, you may have in your heart this, oh, I need someone to pray with me about that, and the onus is on you, yeah? Grow up and get out. The onus is on you, and the first one is this. There are people here who do not totally know that Jesus is Lord. You believe it. You just don't know it. It's not like there. When I became a Christian, I knew 100%. Doesn't matter what I know. And some people aren't in that place. You might have believed in part or heard about it, but have never totally stepped into the absolute fact of the reality that Jesus is Lord. God wants to embed it in you deeply. So if that's you, you need to seek somebody out and they'll pray with you. Secondly, there are those who are in storm, panic and fear mode that the disciples were in during the storm that they were in. before they woke Jesus up. God wants to tell you that he loves you and will not let you go, but he wants you to use this time to send your roots deep into him. Don't run away from the pain, but acknowledge it. Acknowledge the hurt. Acknowledge the feelings and say, Lord, this is how I'm feeling. This is the pain. I want to send my roots deeper into you, and God will help you to do that. If that's you, seek someone out and they will pray with you. And the third one is this. There are those who need to know that Jesus is coming for them. You're the other side of the lake and Jesus is over there with the crowds and you're amongst the tombstones and you've been there for a while and you need to know that Jesus loves you so much that though you can see the storm on the lake, through the storm you can see that the boat is still coming and he's coming for you. And that he wants to release you because you've been in solitary places for too long. And that he is coming only for you. He's not coming to you because you're part of Ormskirk Christian Fellowship and because Mike says it would be good for you to get sorted out. He's coming only for you. And do you know what? He'll get back in his boat and go back to the crowd again. But it's you he's coming for. So, and if that's you, you need to seek somebody out. So next week, we're going to be unpacking a couple of those dreams, and we're going to be talking a bit more about this, www.jesus.com. Worship, word, and witness.jesus.community. That's what we're going to be doing next week. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are Lord of Lords. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that this morning you have challenged us through Sarah and through what's been said this morning and through Karen and through the things that have been shared through Ruth. And through others, Lord God, that this morning you are challenging us. Am I Lord or not? I want you to stand this morning on me because the enemy wants to have his way. But I'm going to have mine, the Lord says. And so, Lord, we lift up our heads, our hearts, our lives before you. And we want to know that you are Lord and that you're coming for us. And you're coming for those people that we are praying for. You're coming for those situations. And that the kingdom of God is at hand and is available and is near and is now. And it is not just a future hope, but it is a present hope. And so as we go into the rest of this day and into our coffee time and our worship times, declare to our spirit, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we pray, Lord, that those around us would begin to ask the questions, who is this Jesus? Disturb this world again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.